It used to get colder in Whatcom County in the winter, according to Gladys Senti. That's Mitch's mother, in case you didn't know. She knows this because her father used to skate with ice skates on the Nooksack River when she was a girl. She used to watch him skate from the riverbank, and she still has the skates hanging up in her entryway. But certainly her father had to check the ice before he started skating to make sure it was solid. We all know what could happen if it wasn't. You could fall in and get hypothermia or worse. So it is with life. We have to find solid ground to live our lives on. We don't fall and get knocked off our feet. So we don't fall and get knocked off our feet. And in this passage, we are given solid ground. Lofty speech is not solid ground. Read 1 Corinthians 2:1. Again, 2:1. Maybe I should read the passage before. That's what good preachers do, don't they? 1 Corinthians 2:1 through 4. Paul, called by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he says to read 2:1 again. And I came, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So that's what he's referring to. Lofty speech is not solid ground. Paul, an apostle, sent by Jesus Christ to mostly non-Jewish, or as the Bible calls it, Gentiles, came on ships, by foot, by roads. And when he came, and he speaks to family in Christ here, he did not come with lofty speech, first and foremost. Let's take note. He did not come with a personality of charisma, not with an ability to entertain people, not with a dynamic speaking ability, not with good looks or an excellent children's program. He did not come with an accompanying worship team that played dynamic music, all of which could be good, but that wasn't the way we got it. He was not the popular preacher in the neighborhood to whom everyone wanted to listen for an hour on Sunday while they got a break from their kids and felt pleasure for a little while. He would not have encouraged them to try a different apostle who they liked better because that one had all the commodities they could consume for their enjoyment. That's not solid ground either. Point two, superior wisdom is not solid ground. Remember, he started by saying, lofty speech is not solid ground. Now he says, he's writing, superior wisdom is not solid ground. He did not come with superior wisdom, as the New International Version translates it so well. That is, he was not part of an elite group of Christians who were cut above the rest. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul instructs to Corinthians about the error of trying to be in a certain camp or group in the body of Christ, as if that camp or group is the better one. Some were saying, I follow Apollos, Peter, others, I follow Paul, and others, I follow Apollos, and still others, I follow Christ. As if their group was made up of the only true Christians. And groups still do that today. Denominations aren't bad in themselves, but they become proud when they begin to believe they have the superior wisdom above the others. This is the same struggle the disciples had when they walked with Jesus. Who is the greatest disciple? Who has superior wisdom? Jesus had to put them in their place frequently, and he still has to do it today with us. What are our superior wisdoms today? So many things could be put into this category. I keep the Sabbath, some say, while others say, I'm always in God's rest, so I'm free, and you're legalistic if you have a special day for a Sabbath. In a smug way, we might say that. Some will say, I'm a Calvinist, and pride themselves in it, while others say, I believe in free will, as the Calvinist doesn't. There are those that tithe, and though there are those who don't. Even house churches can think they are better than those other churches, and vice versa. Folks might think their end times theology makes them overcomers, whereas others are not, unless they have the same view, or another may think theirs is more intellectual. We who speak in tongues can easily look down on those who don't, as if they aren't quite as spiritual. Likewise, those who don't can accuse us of being fools who just make noise. I follow Bill Johnson, one might say, and another, I follow John MacArthur. I celebrate Christmas, but I do not. Let's go deeper. I wear a mask because I care about the vulnerable, and I don't wear masks because those who do are living in fear. But anything, whether politics or even good things like fasting, prayer, and giving that Jesus taught us to do as a response to his grace can become a source of pride and a subtle way to put ourselves above our brothers and sisters. None of these things are bad, but any of them can become bad if they are not held with humility and love. We can so easily stray from the gospel because our hearts are deceptively wicked apart from God's grace. It's not really about any of all those things. It's really all about one thing. And this is point three, the resolve for solid ground. And he says to read 1 Corinthians 2:2 again. Or, see, 2:2. Yeah. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul could have focused on many other things. He had many visions and revelations. He had great knowledge and great experiences. But he resolved to know nothing else while he was with the Corinthians. He made it his aim to keep focused on one thing, the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, as it has been said. Ever heard that before?
Yes.
Okay. He had to force himself to come back to it. He was resolved. As you get older in the faith, it often happens that there is less that you know for sure. The more you lose abilities, the more you lose control over everything. Some people react in different ways to that. They can try to hold on tighter. And there's a lot we can make truth claims about that are actually true. But that is only because truth is a person, not just an idea that each of us has in the corner or knows exhaustively. We know in part, we prophesy in part. This side of heaven, we need to have humility about that. There are folks who have only been kept from going insane by the gospel of Jesus Christ, being the only thing they know for sure, the only thing that carries them through after they feel like they've been to hell and back again. This is the one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is our glory. He is God in human form who came as a man. He is Yahweh who saves us. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. And he was crucified by humanity. He let himself be killed for our sins. But in his love, as he walked the road to the cross, his love kept him going until he was crucified. He could have stopped it all, but he went through it. He died. He experienced death. He experienced hell, our hell. And he rose again. He loved us while we were still sinners, while we were powerless. He is the prophet, the voice of God, the hero, the main attraction, the one who unifies, the one we proclaim. You can't do anything to make him agape love you more or less. He has chosen to love us, and we have received that love. That's solid ground. Yes, there is reward and loss. But only as we respond to that grace that's been given already, not as we prove ourselves to be superior to others. We must always point to Him and His gospel. If that is not central to a message that you hear, beware. If it points to the speaker or to how you have to do more to get true wisdom or to be a real Christian, beware. It must always point us to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then call us, in view of that mercy, to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice to Him, but only as a response to grace, not in order to earn it. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul was nervous. He was weak. He was trembling. Now that doesn't sound very entertaining or dynamic or lofty or superior. Verse 4, "And my speech and my wisdom message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul didn't come with words of special wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He later defines that in 1 Corinthians 14, 24-25, "by the conviction of sin, and the secrets of the heart being laid bare, and a visitor coming in, giving glory to God for this, saying, God is really here." Miracles were involved too, with great perseverance and love, but primarily it was this that Paul describes. As he said in Galatians 3:1, "Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. All this so that our faith does not rest on anything else which would be shaky ground to stand on. If you're currently standing on shaky ground, Christ will knock you off of it in His love. So don't stand on any of those other things so much as you stand on God's power in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Don't rely on your own power or anyone else's, just His. That is the gospel, Christ and Him crucified." Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you for this blessing to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. Help us to receive what is important. Help us to pray about anything that we may question, anything that we find difficult in regard to what we've heard. That you be glorified, that Jesus Christ be praised, and the body of Christ would continue to maintain the unity of the body of Christ, the unity that's already been given and purchased for us. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.